Welcome to the Beatitudes by Thomas Watson. We're continuing to read at page 55 for this reading. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free, Puritan, and Reformed resources, as well as our completed online catalog containing classic and contemporary Reformation books, digital downloads, MP3s, videos, DVDs, CDs, and the Puritan hard drive at great discounts are on the web at puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. If you'd like to be added to our email list, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Our email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you'll be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you've supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you'll be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts and so forth that SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file is given away for free. And now, to the Beatitudes by Thomas Watson, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. John 14:6. A scrutiny and trial, whether we belong to the kingdom of heaven. How shall we know that this glorious kingdom shall be settled upon us at death? Number one, if God has set up his kingdom within us. Now, the kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17:21. By the kingdom of God there is meant the kingdom of grace in your heart. Grace may be compared to a kingdom. It sways the scepter. It gives out laws. There is the law of love. Grace beats down the devil's garrison. It brings the heart into a sweet subjection to Christ. Now, is this kingdom of grace set up in your heart? Do you rule over your sins? Can you bind those kings in chains? Psalm 149:8. Are you a king over your pride, passion, and unbelief? Is the kingdom of God within you? While others aspire after earthly greatness and labor for a kingdom without them, do you labor for a kingdom within you? Certainly, if the kingdom of grace be in your heart, you shall have the kingdom of glory. If God's kingdom enter into you, you shall enter into his kingdom. But let not that man ever think to reign in glory who lives a slave to his lusts. Number two, if you're a believer, you will go to this blessed kingdom. Rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, James 2:5. Faith is a heroical act of the soul. It makes a holy adventure on God by a promise. This is the crowning grace. Faith puts us into Christ, and our title to the crown comes in by Christ. By faith we are born of God, and so we become children of the blood royal. By faith our hearts are purified, Acts 15:9-10, and we are made fit for a kingdom. Rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. Faith gives a causeway to heaven. believers die heirs to the crown. 3, he that has a noble kingly spirit shall go to the heavenly kingdom. Set your affection on things above, Colossians 3:2. Do you live in the world, above the world? The eagle does not catch flies. She soars aloft in the air. Do you pant after glory and immortality? Do you have a brave, majestic spirit, heavenly ambition? Do you mind the favor of God, the peace of Zion, the salvation of your soul? Do you abhor that which is sordid and below you? Alexander would not exercise at the Olympic Games. Can you trample upon all sublunary things? Is heaven in your eye, and Christ in your heart, and the world under your feet? He who has such a kingly spirit that looks no lower than a crown, he shall dwell on high, and have his throne mounted far above all heavens. Now serious exhortations to the wicked and to Christians. The exhortation has a double aspect. It looks towards the wicked. Is there a kingdom to be had? A kingdom so enameled and bespangled with glory? Oh, then, do not by your folly make yourselves incapable of this preferment. Do not for the satisfying of a base lust forfeit a kingdom. Do not drink away a kingdom. Do not for the lap of pleasure lose the crown of life. If men, before they committed a sin, would but sit down and rationally consider whether the present gain and sweetness in sin would countervail the loss of a kingdom, I believe it would put them into a cold sweat and give some check to their unbridled affections. Jacob took Esau by the heel. Look not upon the smiling face of sin, but take it by the heel. Look at the end of it. It will deprive you of a kingdom, and can anything make amends for that loss? Oh, is it not madness for the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11, to lose a kingdom? How will the devil at the last day reproach and laugh at men that they should be so stupidly sottish as for a rattle to forego a crown? Like those Indians who for pictures and glass beads will part with their gold. Surely it will much contribute to the vexation of the damned to think how foolishly they missed of a kingdom. 2, the exhortation looks toward the godly, and it exhorts two things. 1, is there a kingdom in reversion? Then let this be a motive to duty. Do all the service you can for God while you live. Spend and be spent. The reward is honorable. The thoughts of a kingdom should add wings to prayer and fire to zeal. What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai, says King Ahasuerus, Esther 6:3. Inquire what has been done for God. What love have you shown to his name? What zeal for his glory? Where is the head of that Goliath lust you have slain for his sake? Methinks we should sometimes go aside into our closets and weep to consider how little work we have done for God. What a vast disproportion is there between our service and our reward. What is all our weeping and fasting compared to a kingdom? Oh, improve all your interest for God. Make seasons of grace opportunities for service. And that you may act more vigorously for God, know and be assured, the more work you do, the more glory you shall have. Every saint shall have a kingdom, but the more service any man does for God, the greater will be his kingdom. There are degrees of glory, which I will prove thus. 1, because there are degrees of torment in hell. They shall receive greater damnation, Luke 20:47. They who make religion a cloak for their sin shall have a hotter place in hell. Now if there be degrees of torment in hell, then by the rule of contraries there are degrees of glory in the kingdom of heaven. Again, seeing God in his free grace rewards men according to their works, therefore, the more service they do, the greater shall their reward be. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be, Revelation 22:12. He that has done more shall receive more. He whose pound gained 10 was made ruler over 10 cities, Luke 19, 16 and 17. This may very much excite to eminency in religion. The more the lamp of your grace shines, the more you shall shine in the heavenly orb. Would you have your crown brighter, your kingdom larger, your palm branches more flourishing? Be Christians of degrees. Do much work in a little time. While you are laying out, God is laying up. The more glory you bring to God, the more glory you shall have from God. Number two, walk worthy of this kingdom. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you to his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Live as kings. Let the majesty of holiness appear in your faces. Those who looked on Stephen saw his face as it had been the face of an angel, Acts 6:15. A kind of angelical brightness was seen in his visage. When we shine in zeal, humility, gravity, this beautifies and honors us in the eyes of others. It makes us look as though those who are heirs apparent to a crown. Here is comfort to the people of God in case of poverty. God has provided them a kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A child of God is often so low in the world that he has not a foot of land to inherit. He is poor in purse as well as in spirit. But here is a fountain of consolation opened. The poorest saint, who has lost all his golden fleece, is heir to a kingdom which excels all the kingdoms and principalities of the world. More than pearl or diamond excels brass. It is peerless and endless. The hope of a kingdom, says Basil, should carry a Christian with courage and cheerfulness through all his afflictions. And it is a saying of Luther, the sea of God's mercy, overflowing in spiritual blessings, should drown all the sufferings of this life. What though you go now in rags? You shall have your white robes. What though you are fed as Daniel with pulse and have coarser fare? You shall feast it when you come into the kingdom. Here you drink the water of tears, but shortly you shall drink the wine of paradise. Be comforted with the thoughts of a kingdom. Chapter 6. Blessed are they that mourn. Matthew 5:4. Here are 8 steps leading to true blessedness. They may be compared to Jacob's ladder, the top whereof reached to heaven. We have already gone over one step, and now let us proceed to the second. Blessed are they that mourn. We must go through the valley of tears to paradise. Mourning were a sad and unpleasant subject to treat on, were it not that it has blessedness going before and comfort coming after. Mourning is put here for repentance. It implies both sorrow, which is the cloud, and tears, which are the rain distilling in this golden shower. God comes down to us. The words fall into 2 parts. First, an assertion that mourners are blessed persons. Second, a reason because they shall be comforted. Number 1, I begin with the first, the assertion. Mourners are blessed persons. Blessed are ye that weep now, Luke 6:21. Though the saints' tears are bitter tears, yet they are blessed tears. But will all mourning entitle a man to blessedness? No, there is a twofold mourning, which is far from making one blessed. There is a carnal mourning. There is a diabolical mourning. There is a carnal mourning which we lament without outwardly, where we lament outward losses. In Rama, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, Matthew 2:18. There are abundance of these tears shed. We have many can mourn over a dead child that cannot mourn over a crucified Savior. Worldly sorrow hastens our funerals. The sorrow of the world worketh death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. There is a diabolical mourning, and that is twofold. When a man mourns that he cannot satisfy his impure lust, this is like the devil, whose greatest torture is that he can be no more wicked. Thus Ammon mourned and was sick until he defiled his sister Tamar, 2 Samuel 13:2. Thus Ahab mourned for Naboth's vineyard. He laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread, 1 Kings 21:4. This was a devilish mourning. Again, when men are sorry for the good which they have done, Pharaoh grieved that he had let the children of Israel go, Exodus 14:5. Many are so devilish that they are troubled. They have prayed so much and have heard so many sermons. They repent of their repentance. But if we repent of the good which is past, God will not repent of the evil which is to come. The object of holy mourning. To illustrate this point of holy mourning, I shall show you what is the adequate object of it. There are two objects of spiritual mourning, sin and misery. Sin, and that twofold, our own sin, the sin of others. Our own sin, sin must have tears. While we carry the fire of sin about us, we must carry the water of tears to quench it. Ezekiel 7:16. They are not blessed, says Chrysostom, who mourn for the dead, but rather those who mourn for sin. And indeed, it is with good reason we mourn for sin if we consider the guilt of sin, which binds over to wrath. Will not a guilty person weep who is to be bound over to the sessions? Every sinner is to be tried for his life and is sure to be cast if mercy does not become an advocate for him. The pollution of sin. Sin is a plague spot. Will you not labor to wash away this spot with your tears? Sin makes a man worse than a toad or serpent. The serpent has nothing but what God has put into it. Poison is medicinable, but the sinner has that which the devil has put into him. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Acts 5:3. What a strange metamorphosis has sin made. The soul, which was once of an azure brightness, sin has made of a sable color. We have in our hearts the seed of the unpardonable sin. We have the seed of all those sins for which the damned are now tormented. And shall we not mourn? He that does not mourn has surely lost the use of his reason. But every mourning for sin is not sufficient to entitle a man to blessedness. I shall show what is not the right gospel mourning for sin and what is the right gospel mourning for sin. A fivefold mourning which is spurious. What is not the right gospel mourning for sin? There is a fivefold mourning which is false and spurious, a despairing kind of mourning. Such was Judas's mourning. He saw his sin. He was sorry. He made confession. He justifies Christ. He makes restitution. All of that in Matthew 27. Judas, who is in hell, did more than many nowadays. He confessed his sin. He did not plead necessity or good intentions, but he makes an open acknowledgement of his sin. I have sinned. Judas made restitution. His conscience told him he came wickedly by the money. It was the price of blood. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, Matthew 27:3. But how many are there who invade the rights and possessions of others, but not a word of restitution? Judas was more honest than they are. Well, wherein was Judas' sorrow blameworthy? It was a mourning joined with despair. He thought his wound broader than the plaster. He drowned himself in tears. His was not repentance unto life, Acts 11:18, but rather unto death. A hypocritical mourning. The heart is very deceitful. It can betray as well by a tear as by a kiss. Saul looks like a mourner, and as he has sometimes among the prophets, 1 Samuel 10:12, so he seemed to be among the penitents. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, 1 Samuel 15:24. Saul played the hypocrite in his mourning. For he did not take shame to himself, but he did rather take honor to himself. Honor me before the elders of my people, verse 30. He pared and minced his sin that it might appear lesser. He laid his sin upon the people, because I feared the people, verse 24. They would have me fly upon the spoil, and I dare do no other. A true mourner labors to draw out sin in its bloody colors and accent it with all its killing aggravations, that he may be deeply humbled before the Lord. Our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens, Ezra 9:6. The true penitent labors to make the worst of his sin. Saul labors to make the best of sin, like a patient that makes the best of his disease, lest the physician should prescribe him too sharp physic. How easy is it for a man to put a cheat upon his own soul, and by hypocrisy to sweep himself into hell? A forced mourning, when tears are pumped out by God's judgments, these are like the tears of a man that has the stone or that lies upon the rack. Such was Cain's mourning. My punishment is greater than I can bear, Genesis 4:13. His punishment troubled him more than his sin. To mourn only for fear of hell is like a thief that weeps for the penalty rather than the offense. The tears of the wicked are forced by the fire of affliction. Then there's the extrinsic mourning, when sorrow lies only on the outside. They disfigure their faces, Matthew 6:16. The eye is tender, but the heart is hard. Such was Ahab's mourning. He rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and went softly. 1 Kings 21:27. His clothes were rent, but his heart was not rent. He had sackcloth, but no sorrow. He hung down his head like a bulrush, but his heart was like an adamant. There are many who may be compared to weeping marbles. They are both watery and flinty. And then a vain, fruitless mourning. Some will shed a few tears, but are as bad as ever. They will cozen and be unclean. Such a kind of mourning there is in hell. The damned weep, but they blaspheme. And now the right gospel mourning. What is the right gospel mourning? That mourning which will entitle a man to blessedness has these qualifications. It is spontaneous and free. It must come as water out of a spring, not as fire out of a flint. Tears for sin must be like the myrrh which drops from the tree freely, without cutting or forcing. Mary Magdalene's repentance was voluntary. She stood weeping, Luke 7. She came to Christ with ointment in her hand, with love in her heart, with tears in her eyes. God is for the free will offering. He does not love to be put to distrain. Gospel mourning is spiritual, that is, when we mourn for sin more than suffering. Pharaoh says, "Take away the plague." He never thought of the plague of his heart. A sinner mourns because judgment follows at the heels of sin. But David cries out, "My sin is ever before me." Psalm 51:3. God had threatened that the sword should ride in circuit in his family. But David does not say, "The sword is ever before me," but "My sin is ever before me." The offense against God troubled him. He grieved more for the treason than the bloody axe. Thus the penitent prodigal, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee," Luke 15:18-21. He does not say, "I am almost starved among the husks, but I have offended my father." In particular, our mourning for sin, if it be spiritual, must be under this threefold notion. One, we must mourn for sin as it is an act of hostility and enmity. Sin not only makes us unlike God, but contrary to God. "They have walked contrary unto me," Leviticus 26:40. Sin affronts and resists the Holy Ghost, Acts 7:51. Sin is contrary to God's nature. God is holy. Sin is an impure thing. Sin is contrary to his will. If God be of one mind, sin is of another. Sin does all it can to spite God. The Hebrew word for sin signifies rebellion. A sinner fights against God. Acts 5:39. Now when we mourn for sin, as it is a walking antipodes to heaven, this is a gospel mourning. Nature will not bear contraries. Two, we must mourn for sin as it is a piece of the highest ingratitude. It is a kicking against the breasts of mercy. God sends his Son to redeem us, his Spirit to comfort us. We sin against the blood of Christ, the grace of the Spirit, and shall we not mourn? We complain of the unkindness of others, and shall we not lay to heart our own unkindness against God? Caesar took it unkindly that his son Brutus should stab him. And thou, my son, may not the Lord say to us, these wounds I have received in the house of my friend, Zechariah 13:6. Israel took their jewels and earrings and made a golden calf of them. The sinner takes the jewels of God's mercies and makes use of them to sin. Ingratitude dies a sin in grain. Hence they are called crimson sins, Isaiah 1:18. Sins against gospel love are worse in some sense than the sins of the devils, for they never had an offer of grace tendered to them. The devil sinned through, though constituted in innocency, I indeed, when restored. He continued in wickedness by reprobation of God. I indeed, when recalled by God. He was hardened by punishment. I indeed, by divine gentleness. And thus both of us went against God, the one by not seeking to know himself. I indeed, against the one who died for me. Behold his, the devil's, dreadful likeness, but in many things I see myself even more dreadful. That's from Anselm concerning the fall of the devil. Now when we mourn for sin as it has its accent of ingratitude upon it, this is an evangelical mourning. Three, we must mourn for sin as it is a privation. It keeps good things from us. It hinders our communion with God. Mary wept for Christ's absence. They've taken away my Lord, John 20:13. So our sins have taken away our Lord. They have deprived us of his sweet presence. Will not he grieve who has lost a rich jewel? When we mourn for sin under this notion, as it makes the Son of Righteousness withdraw from our horizon, when we mourn not so much that peace is gone and trading is gone, but God is gone. My beloved had withdrawn himself. Song of Solomon 5:6. This is a holy mourning. The mourning for the loss of God's favor is the best way to regain his favor. If you have lost a friend, all your weeping will not fetch him again. But if you have lost God's presence, your mourning will bring your God again. The accompaniments of gospel mourning. Gospel mourning sends the soul to God. When the prodigal son repented, he went to his father. I will arise and go to my father, Luke 15:18. Jacob wept and prayed, Hosea 12:4. The people of Israel wept and offered sacrifice, Judges 2:4-5. Gospel mourning puts a man upon duty. The reason is that in true sorrow there is a mixture of hope, and hope puts the soul upon the use of means. That mourning which, like the flaming sword, keeps the soul from approaching to God and beats it off from duty is a sinful mourning. It is a sorrow hatched in hell. Such was Saul's grief, which drove him to the witch of Endor, 1 Samuel 28:7. Evangelical mourning is a spur to prayer. The child who weeps for offending his father goes to his presence and will not leave till his father be reconciled to him. Absalom could not be quiet till he had seen the king's face, 2 Samuel 14:32-33. Gospel mourning is for sin in particular. The deceitful man is occupied with generalities. It's with a true penitent, as it is with a wounded man. He comes to the surgeon and shows him all his wounds. Here I was cut with the sword. Here I was shot with a bullet. And so a true penitent bewails all his particular sins. We have served Balaam, Judges 10:10. They mourn for their idolatry. David lays his fingers upon the sore and points to that very sin that troubled him, Psalm 51:4. I have done this evil. He means his blood guiltiness. A wicked man will say he is a sinner, but a child of God says, I have done this evil. Peter wept for that particular sin of denying Christ. Clemens Alexandrinus says he never heard a cock crow, but he fell a-weeping. There must be a particular repentance before we have a general pardon. Gospel tears must drop from the eye of faith. The father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, Mark 9:24. Our disease must make us mourn, but when we look up to our physician, who has made a plaster of his own blood, we must not mourn without hope. Believing tears are precious. When the clouds of sorrow have overcast the soul, some sunshine of faith must break forth. The soul will be swallowed up of sorrow. It will be drowned in tears if faith be not the bladder to keep it up from sinking. Though our tears drop to the earth, our faith must reach heaven. After the greatest rain, faith must appear as the rainbow in the cloud. The tears of faith are bottled as precious wine. Gospel mourning is joined with self-loathing. The sinner admires himself. The penitent loathes himself. You shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all your evils, Ezekiel 20:43. A true penitent is troubled not only for the shameful consequence of sin, but for the loathsome nature of sin. Not only the sting of sin, but the deformed face. How did the leper loathe himself? Leviticus 13:45. The Hebrew doctors say the leper pronounced unclean was to put a covering on his upper lip, both as a mourner and in token of shame. The true mourner cries out, Oh, these impure eyes, this heart, which is a conclave of wickedness. He not only leaves sin, but loathes sin. He that is fallen in the dirt loathes himself, Hosea 14:1. Gospel mourning must be purifying. Our tears must make us more holy. We must so weep for sin as to weep out sin. Our tears must drown our sins. We must not only mourn, but turn. Turn to me with weeping, Joel 2:12. What is it to have a watery eye and a whorish heart? It is foolish to say it is day when the air is full of darkness. So to say you repent when you draw dark shadows in your life, it is an excellent saying of Augustine. He truly bewails the sins he has committed who never commits the sins he has bewailed. True mourning is like the water of jealousy, Numbers 5:12-22. It makes the thigh of sin to rot. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water, Psalm 74:14. The heads of our sins, these dragons, are broken in the waters of true repentance. True tears are cleansing. They're like a flood that carries away all the rubbish of our sins with it. The waters of holy mourning are like the river Jordan, wherein Naaman washed and was cleansed of his leprosy. It is reported that there is a river in Sicily where, if the blackest sheep are bathed, they become white. So, though our sins be as scarlet, yet by washing in this river of repentance, they become white as snow. Naturalists say of the serpent, before it gets to drink it, it vomits out its poison. In this, be wise as serpents. Before you think to drink down the sweet cordials of the promises, cast up the poison that lies at your heart. Do not only mourn for sin, but break from sin. Gospel mourning must be joined with hatred of sin. What indignation, 2 Corinthians 7:11. We must not only abstain from sin, but abhor sin. The dove hates the least feather of the hawk. A true mourner hates the least motion to sin. A true mourner is a sin hater. Amnon hated Tamar more than ever he loved her, 2 Samuel 13:15. To be a sin hater implies two things. First, to look upon sin as the most deadly evil, complicated evil. It looks more ghastly than death or hell. Second, to be implacably incensed against it. A sin hater will never admit of any terms of peace. The war between him and sin is like the war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. 1 Kings 14:30. Anger may be reconciled. Hatred cannot. True mourning begins in the love of God and ends in the hatred of sin. Gospel mourning, in some cases, is joined with restitution. It is as well a sin to violate the name as the chastity of another. If we have eclipsed the good name of others, we're bound to ask them for forgiveness. If we have wronged them in their estate by unjust fraudulent dealing, we must make them some compensation. Thus, Zacchaeus, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Luke 19:8, according to the law of Exodus 22:1. St. James bids us not only look to the heart, but the hand. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, James 4:8. If you have wronged another, cleanse your hands by restitution. Be assured, without restitution, no remission. Gospel mourning must be a speedy mourning. We must take heed of adjourning our repentance, putting it off till death. As David said, I will pay my vows now. Psalm 116:18. So should a Christian say, I will mourn for sin now. Blessed are ye that weep now. Luke 6:21. As Popilius, the Roman legate, when he was sent to Antiochus Epiphanes, the king, made a circle around about the king and bade him make his answer before he went out of that circle. So God has encircled us in the compass of a little time and charges us immediately to bewail our sins. Now God calleth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. We know not whether we may have another day granted to us. Oh, let us not put off our mourning for sin till the making of our will. Do not think holy mourning is only a deathbed duty. You may seek the blessing with tears, as Esau, when it is too late. During tomorrow, says Augustine, how long shall I say that I will repent tomorrow? Why not at this instant? Delay brings danger. Caesar's deferring to read his letter before he went to the Senate House cost him his life. The true mourner makes haste to meet an angry God, as Jacob did his brother, and the present he sends before is the sacrifice of tears. Gospel mourning for sin is constant. There are some who, at a sermon, will shed a few tears, but this land flood is soon dried up. The hypocrite's sorrow is like a vein opened and presently stopped. The Hebrew word for eye signifies also a fountain, to show that the eye must run like a fountain for sin and not cease. But it must not be like the Libyan fountain of the sun, which the ancients speak of. In the morning the water is hot, at midday cold. The waters of repentance must not overflow with more heat in the morning at the first hearing of the gospel, and at midday in the midst of health and prosperity grow cold and be ready to freeze. No, it must be a daily weeping. As Paul said, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. So a Christian should say, I mourn daily. Therefore, keep open an issue of godly sorrow and be sure it be not stopped until death. Let not the apple of thine eye cease, Lamentations 2:18. It is reported of holy John Bradford that scarce a day passed him wherein he did not shed some tears for sin. Daily mourning is a good antidote against backsliding. I have read of one that had an epilepsy or falling sickness, and being dipped in seawater was cured. The washing of our souls daily in the brinish waters of repentance is the best way both to prevent and cure the falling into relapses. Even God's own children must mourn after pardon, for God, in pardoning, does not pardon at one instant sins past and future, but as repentance is renewed, so pardon is renewed. Should God by one act pardon sins future as well as past? Well, if he did this, this would make void part of Christ's office. What need were there of his intercession if sin should be pardoned before it be committed? There are sins in the godly of daily incursion which must be mourned for. Though sin be pardoned, still it rebels. Though it be covered, it is not cured, Romans 7:23. There is that is in the best Christian which is contrary to God. There is that in him which deserves hell. Shall he not mourn? A ship that is always leaking must have the water continually pumped out. While the soul leaks by sin, we must be still pumping at the leak by repentance. Think not, O Christian, that your sins are washed away only by Christ's blood, but by water and blood, the brazen laver, Exodus 30:18, that the people of Israel were to wash in, might be a fit emblem of this spiritual labor, tears and blood. And when holy mourning is thus qualified, this is that sorrowing after a godly source, 2 Corinthians 7:11, which makes a Christian eternally blessed. And then we must mourn for the sins of others. As we must mourn for our own sins, so we must lay to heart the sins of others. The poets feigned that Byblis was turned into a fountain. Thus we should wish with Jeremiah that our eyes were a fountain of tears, that we might weep day and night for the iniquity of the times. Our blessed Savior mourned for the sins of the Jews, being grieved for the hardness or brawniness of their heart, Mark 3:5. And holy David, looking upon the sins of the wicked, his heart was turned into a spring, and his eyes into rivers. Rivers of tears run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. Lot's righteous soul was vexed with the unclean conversation of the wicked, 2 Peter 2:7. Lot took the sins of Sodom and made spears of them to pierce his own soul. Cyprian says that in the primitive times, when a virgin who vowed herself to religion had defiled her chastity, shame and grief filled the whole face of the congregation. Have not we cause to mourn for the sins of others? The whole axle tree of the nation is ready to break under the weight of sin. What an inundation of wickedness is there amongst us! Mourn for the hypocrisy of the times. Jehu says, come, see my zeal for the Lord, but it was zeal for the throne. 2 Kings 10:16. This is the hypocrisy of some. They entitle God to whatever they do. They make bold with God to use his name to their wickedness, as if a thief should pretend the king's warrant for his robbery. They build up Zion with blood, the heads thereof judge for reward. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Micah 3:10-11. Many with a religious kiss smite the gospel under the fifth rib. Could not Ahab be content to kill and take possession, but must he usher it in with religion and make fasting a preface to his murder? 1 Kings 21:12. The white devil is worst. A burning torch in the hand of a ghost is most affrighting. To hear the name of God in the mouths of scandalous hypocrites is enough to affright others from the profession of religion. Mourn for the errors and blasphemies of the nation. There is now a free trade of error. Toleration gives men a patent to sin. What cursed opinion that has been long ago buried in the church, but is now digged out of the grave and by some worshipped. England is grown as wanton in her religion as she is antic in her fashions. The Jesuits' exchange is open, and everyone almost is for an opinion of the newest cut. Did men's faces alter as fast as their judgments, we should not know them. Mourn for covenant violation. This sin is a flying roll against England. Breach of covenant is spiritual harlotry. And for this, God may name us Lo Ami and give us a bill of divorce. Hosea 1:9. Mourn for the pride of the nation. Our condition is low, but our hearts are high. Mourn for the profaneness of the land. England is like that man in the gospel who had a spirit of an unclean devil. Luke 4:33. Mourn for the removing of landmarks, Deuteronomy 27:17. Mourn for the contempt offered to magistracy, the spitting in the face of authority. Mourn that there are so few mourners. Surely if we mourn not for the sins of others, it is to be feared that we are not sensible of our own sins. God looks upon us as guilty of those sins in others which we do not lament. Our tears may help to quench God's wrath. We must mourn for the miseries of the church. The saints are members of the body mystical as well as political. Therefore, they must be sensible of the injuries of God's church. We wept when we remembered Zion, Psalm 137:1. The people of Israel, being debarred from the place of public worship, sat by the rivers weeping. They laid aside all their musical instruments. We hanged our harps upon the willows, verse 2. We were as far from joy as those willows were from fruit. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, verse 4. We were fitter to weep than to sing. The sound of song is not agreeable to mourning. When we consider the miseries of many Christians in Germany, the dukedom of Savoy, and of other foreign parts, who have been driven from their habitations because they would not desert the Protestant and espouse the popish religion, when instead of a Bible, a crucifix, instead of prayers, mass, instead of going to church, they should go on pilgrimage to some saint or relic. When we consider these things, our eyes should run down. Mourn to see God's church a bleeding vine. Mourn to see Christ's spouse with garments rolled in blood. Methinks I hear England's passing bell go. Let us shed some tears over dying England. Let us bewail our intestine divisions. England's divisions have been fatal. They brought in the Saxons, the Danes, the Normans. If a kingdom divided cannot stand, how do we stand? But by a miracle of free grace. Truth is fallen. Peace is fled. England's fine coat of peace is torn and, like Joseph's coat, dipped in blood. Peace is the glory of a nation. Some observe if the top of the beech tree be taken off, the whole tree withers. Peace is the apex and top of all earthly blessings. This top being cut off, we may truly say the body of the whole nation begins to wither apace. Mourn for the oppressions of England. The people of this land have laid out their money only to buy mourning. The seasons of holy mourning. Though we must always keep open the issue of godly sorrow, yet there are some seasons wherein our tears should overflow, as the water sometimes rises higher. There are three special seasons of extraordinary mourning, when it should be, as it were, high water in the soul. One, when there are tokens of God's wrath breaking forth in the nation. England has been under God's black rod these many years. The Lord has drawn his sword, and it is not yet put up. Oh, that our tears may blunt the edge of this sword. When it is a time of treading down, now is a time of breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly, for it is a time of treading down, Isaiah 22, verses 4 and 5. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, therefore turn ye even to me with weeping and with mourning, Joel 2, 2 and 12. Rain follows thunder. When God thunders in a nation by his judgments, now the showers of tears must distill. When God smites upon our back, we must smite upon our thigh, Jeremiah 31:19. When God seems to stand upon the threshold of the temple, Ezekiel 10:4, as if he were ready to take his wings and fly, then is it a time to lie weeping between the porch and the altar. If the Lord seems to be packing up and carrying away his gospel, it's now high time to mourn. By our tears, possibly, his repentings may be kindled, Hosea 11:8. Number two, before the performing solemn duties of God's worship, as fasting or receiving the Lord's Supper. Christian, are you about to seek God in an extraordinary manner? Seek him sorrowing, Luke 2:48. Would you have the smiles of God's face, the kisses of his lips, set open all the springs of mourning, and then God will draw nigh to you in an ordinance and say, here I am, Isaiah 58:9. When Jacob wept, then he found God in Bethel, Hosea 12:4. He called the name of the place Peniel, for, says he, I have seen God face to face, Genesis 32:30. Give Christ the wine of your tears to drink, and in the sacrament he will give you the wine of his blood to drink. Three, after scandalous relapses. Though I will not say with Novatus that there is no mercy for sins of recidivation or relapse, yet I say there is no mercy without bitter mourning. Scandalous sins reflect dishonor upon religion, 2 Samuel 12:14. Therefore now our cheeks should be covered with blushing, and our eyes bedewed with tears. Peter, after his denying Christ, wept bitterly. Christian, has God given you over to any enormous sin as a just reward of your pride and security? Go into the weeping bath. Sins of infirmity injure the soul, but scandalous sins wound the gospel. Lesser sins grieve the spirit, but greater sins vex the spirit. Isaiah 63:10. And if that blessed dove weeps, shall not we weep? When the air is dark, then the dew falls. When we have, by scandalous sin, darkened the luster of the gospel, now is the time for the dew of holy tears to fall from our eyes. The degrees of mourning. Next to the seasons of mourning, let us consider the degree of it. The mourning for sin must be a very great mourning. The Greek word imports a great sorrow, such as is seen at the funeral of a dear friend. They shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one that mourns for his only son, Zechariah 12:10. The sorrow for an only child is very great. Such must be the sorrow for sin. In that day there shall be great mourning, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, verse 11. In that valley, Josiah, that famous and pious prince, was cut off by an untimely death, at whose funeral there was bitter lamentation. Thus bitterly must we bewail, not the death, but the life of our sins. Now then, to set forth the graduation of sorrow, our mourning for sin must be so great as to exceed all other grief. Eli's mourning for the ark was such that it swallowed up the loss of his two children. Spiritual grief must preponderate over all other. We should mourn more for sin than for the loss of friends or estate. We should endeavor to have our sorrow rise up to the same height and proportion as our sin does. Manasseh was a great sinner and a great mourner. He humbled himself greatly, 2 Chronicles 33:12. Manasseh made the streets run with blood, and he made the prison in Babylon run with tears. Peter wept bitterly. A true mourner labors that his repentance may be as eminent as his sin is transcendent. The opposite to holy mourning. Having shown the nature of mourning, I shall next show what is the opposite to holy mourning. The opposite to mourning is hardness of heart, which in Scripture is called a heart of stone, Ezekiel 36:26. An heart of stone is far from mourning and relenting. This heart of stone is known by two symptoms. One symptom is insensibility. A stone is not sensible of anything. Lay weight upon it. Grind it to powder. It does not feel. So it is with a hard heart. It is insensible of sin or wrath. The stone in the kidneys is felt, but not the stone in the heart, who being past feeling, Ephesians 4:19. A heart of stone is known by its inflexibility. A stone will not bend. That is hard which does not yield to the touch. So it is with a hard heart. It will not comply with God's command. It will not stoop to Christ's scepter. A heart of stone will sooner break than bend by repentance. It is so far yielding to God that, like the anvil, it beats back the hammer. It resists the Holy Ghost, Acts 7:51. O Christians, if you would be spiritual mourners, take heed of this stone of the heart. Harden not your hearts, Hebrews 3:7-8. A stony heart is the worst heart. If it were brazen, it might be melted in the furnace of iron. It might be bowed with the hammer. But a stony heart is such that only the arm of God can break it, and the blood of God soften it. Oh, the misery of a hard heart! An hard heart is void of all grace. While the wax is hard, it will not take the impression of the seal. The heart, while it is hard, will not take the stamp of grace. It must first be made tender and melting. The plow of the word will not go upon a hard heart. And hard heart is good for nothing but to make fuel for hell fire. After thy hardness of heart thou treasurest up wrath, Romans 2:5. Hell is full of hard hearts. There's not one soft heart there. There's weeping there, but no softness. We read of vessels fitted to destructions, Romans 9:22. Impenitency fits these vessels for hell and makes them like sear wood which is fit to burn. Hardness of heart makes a man's condition worse than all his other sins besides. If one be guilty of great sins, yet if he can mourn, there is hope. Repentance unravels sin and makes sin not to be. But hardness of heart binds guilt fast upon the soul. It seals a man under wrath. It is not heinousness of sin, but hardness of heart that damns. This makes the sin against the Holy Ghost incapable of mercy, because the sinner that has committed it is incapable of repentance. Now, chapter 7, Sundry Sharp Reproofs. This doctrine draws up a charge against several sorts. Number 1, those that think themselves good Christians, yet have not learned this art of holy mourning. Luther calls mourning a rare herb. Men have tears to shed for other things, but have none to spare for their sins. There are many murmurers, but few mourners. Most are like the stony ground which lacked moisture, Luke 8:6. We have Many cry out of hard times, but they're not sensible of hard hearts. Hot and dry is the worst temper of the body. Sure I am that to be hot in sin, and to be so dry as to have no tears, is the worst temper of the soul. How many are like Gideon's dry fleece, and like the mountains of Gilboa? There is no dew upon them. Did Christ bleed for sin, and can you not weep? If God's bottle be not filled with tears, his vial will be filled with wrath. We have many sinners in Zion, but few mourners in Zion. It is with most people as with a man on the top of a mast. The winds blow and the waves beat, and the ship is in danger of shipwreck, and he's fast asleep. And so, when the waves of sin have even covered men, and the stormy wind of God's wrath blows and is ready to blow them into hell, yet they are asleep in security. Number two, this doctrine reproves them who, instead of weeping for sin, spend their days in mirth and jollity. Instead of mourners, we have ranters. They take the timbrel and harp. They spend their days in wealth. Job 21, verses 12 and 13. They pursue the Sybarite life, says Luther. They do not give themselves to mourning, but follow after their enjoyments. They live epicures, and they die atheists. St. James bids us turn our laughter to mourning, James 4:9, but they turned their mourning to laughter. Samson was brought forth to make the Philistines sport, Judges 16:25. The jovial sinner makes the devil sport. It's a saying of Theophylact. It is, quote, it is one of the worst sights to see a sinner go laughing to hell, end of quote. How unseasonable is it to take the harp and vial when God is taking the sword? A sword is sharpened and also furbished. Should we then make mirth, Ezekiel 21:9-10? This is a sin that enrages God. In that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and to mourning, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 22:12-14. That is, this your sin shall not be done away by any expiatory sacrifice, but vengeance shall pursue you forever. Three, this doctrine reproves those who, instead of mourning for sin, rejoice in sin, Proverbs 2:14, who take pleasure in iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Wicked men in this sense are worse than the damned in hell, for I dare say they take little pleasure in their sins. There are some so impudently profane that they will make themselves and others merry with their sins. Sin is a soul sickness, Luke 5:31. Will a man make merry with his disease? Ah, wretch, did Christ bleed for sin, and do you laugh at sin? Is that your mirth which grieves the spirit? Is it a time for a man to break jests when he is upon the scaffold, and his head is to be stricken off? You who laugh at sin now, the time is coming when God will laugh at your calamity, Proverbs 1:26. Number four, this doctrine reproves those that cry down mourning for sin. They're like the Philistines who stopped the wells, Genesis 26:15. These would stop the wells of godly sorrow. Antinomians say this is a legal doctrine, but Christ here preaches it. Blessed are they that mourn, and the apostles preached it, and they went out and preached that men should repent, Mark 6:12. Holy ingenuity will put us upon mourning for sin. He that has the heart of a child cannot but weep for his unkindness against God. Mourning for sin is the very fruit and product of the Spirit of grace, Zechariah 12:10. Such as cry down repentance, cry down the Spirit of grace. Mourning for sin is the only way to keep off wrath from us. Such as with Samson would break this pillar, go about to pull down the vengeance of God upon the land. To all such I say, as Peter to Simon Magnus, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, O sinner. Acts 8:22. Repent that you have cried down repentance.
Still Waters Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwaters Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwaters Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.